It is good to be here this morning. It's good to see you. You know, life is full of firsts. In fact, we're experiencing a couple of firsts here today. Today is the first time that some of you have ever been here. I hope it's not the last. But as we go through life, we must realize that life is full of firsts. There are first steps, first car, I guess in this day and age, a milestone is the first phone, those sort of things. But we're also aware of the fact that there are things in our lives that we must place in certain order, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. Another first, putting the kingdom first. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. And we see here, this is a particular place, and when Jesus himself was talking about the kingdom which at that time had not arrived, had not been given, because the price had not been paid for it. But he used a series of words to explain to those who were hearing him what this kingdom was to be like. He said again, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth. And for joy thereof he goeth and selleth all that he hath, and he buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking godly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it." This particular passage tells us the importance of the kingdom, the value of the kingdom. We know it is extremely valuable because Jesus died to purchase the church. He died to bring the kingdom into existence. But we see also in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus' instruction to those people who were awaiting for the kingdom, those who would some receive the kingdom or see the coming of the kingdom, what he said to them there. He said that we must all seek God's kingdom, we must all seek God's righteousness, and we must put this ahead of everything else in our lives. That's the focus of the sermon this morning. He said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." If you've not figured it out by now, the kingdom that we're speaking of is the church that Jesus came to build. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, when he had asked the apostles who men said that he was, and they gave him the answer, you know, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, some Jeremiah, some one of the prophets. And then he said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then, of course, the response of Jesus is what we have here. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter." A declaration of fact. He was speaking directly to Peter, "Thou art Peter." And he said, "And upon this rock," not the fact that Peter was Peter or anything about Peter, but upon this rock, on Christ, upon the foundation of the fact that Christ is the Son of God, he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." There's a lot that could be said about this particular passage. In fact, entire sermons have been preached about this particular passage, how that when he said, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," what he was saying there was that though he die, in fact, it was necessary that he die for this kingdom to come. It is incredible to me that folks think that Jesus came and was thwarted in his plan to carry out the will of God, and the Jews killed him, and so later on he's going to come back and set up a kingdom. And people teach this. But that's not what he said here. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The question then is, we know how important it was to Jesus. How important is the kingdom to us? Is it really our top priority? I know that oftentimes when we go through life, we have bucket lists, whether written or not, and we place in importance the things that we want to get done or things we want to accomplish in this life. Where's the kingdom on that list? When we look at the priorities of our life, what is most important to us? Is it the kingdom? Well, Jesus said it should be. Let's look for a minute to see how important the kingdom was to Jesus. The kingdom was important enough to Jesus for him to prepare from the beginning. We need to realize and understand that before God said, let there be light, that in the mind of God, the kingdom was already in place. It was already being planned. In fact, the very reason for it, let there be light, and for the separation of the waters and the earth being formed and all the animals being put on it, was so that the kingdom would have a place to be. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34, we'll see a passage that Jesus himself spoke regarding the coming of the kingdom, or the fact that it was begun or produced in the mind of God from before the foundation of the world. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The reason that we see the words there, blessed of my Father, he said, come ye blessed of my Father. He was speaking to the Jews. The Jews had the first opportunity to be part of the kingdom for which Jesus Christ died. What a great opportunity was theirs. They were the ones who were able to get in line first to receive this kingdom, to receive the benefits of this kingdom. They would have the first opportunity to obey. And sadly, just like today, some of them said, well, that's not my highest priority. That's not the number one thing to me. But this kingdom was prepared from the foundation of the world. It was also prophesied. Now, of course, we know that prophecy is one speaking for another. One who prophesies is one who speaks for another. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, we will see a prophecy of the church. We know that God spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. These prophets spoke the word of God, telling them of the things that was going to happen, the things that were going to come to be, and all of it would culminate in the kingdom. And that's what Isaiah is speaking about here. He said to those people of that day, and it shall come to pass in the last days. We'll speak about that in just a moment. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above all the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. We see there when he says, it shall come to pass in the last days, he identified the time frame in which it would come. He also said what it would be. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. A reference specifically to Jerusalem. Stop and think about it. Where was the gospel first preached? In Jerusalem. Where were people added to the church? In Jerusalem. That's the prophecy. And then it says in verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We need to understand that the prophecy was not only given, but also the explanation of it. From Jerusalem was the word of God going to come. It was going to come in a specific time. And this kingdom was going to come into existence. We see also a prophecy in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And I don't know how people continue to read the book of Daniel and they'll say, look here, the book of Daniel says that the kingdom's coming. Well, sure it does. But it also says when the kingdom is coming. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And in the days of these kings, you'd have to go back and read the previous verses, but you'll see that he has identified the kingdoms of the world, and the kings which were identified there would be in the days of these Roman kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all of these nations or kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. There have been many different kingdoms of men. And there will be other kingdoms on this earth. But only one will last forever. And that's the one that God set up. That's why it's important to Jesus for him to tell us, seek ye first the kingdom of God. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we see another prophecy relative to the one who would bring the kingdom. And so these Jews that Jesus was talking to, When he told them to seek the kingdom of God, they were without excuse. They had been warned. They had been told. It had been prophesied that this kingdom was coming, that it, time was going to happen when it would come. They were to be looking for it. It said, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel." What were the Jews looking for? They were looking for a king. Why couldn't they recognize him when he came? It's because they had conjured up in their mind an idea of what he would look like, or how he would come, or what kind of government that he would set up. And it would elevate the Jews above all people of the earth. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus did. He elevated those spiritual Jews, Christians, above all of the earth, because he is the ruler. But it also tells us in that particular prophecy, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. You see, Jesus Christ did not begin when he was born as a babe in Bethlehem. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Also, it tells us that everything that was made by him. But it was important. This kingdom was important. It was important enough for Jesus to come and personally herald its approach. You know, a lot of times when a message is to be sent out relative to something that's happened, we send folks. Here, take these pamphlets and pass them all out. Jesus came himself. He heralded the approach of the church. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, we see that what Jesus did. Now, when he first came, he had to grow up. And as he grew, the Bible tells us he grew in physically, in stature. He also grew in knowledge. He also grew in wisdom. But Matthew 4:17 says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach." And it also gives us a message. This message, of course, given directly to the Jewish people: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28 also tells us the time frame of the coming of the kingdom. People, I'm afraid, don't read their Bible sometimes when they make claims that the kingdom is yet future. They don't look at their Bible. They don't look into it deeply enough to understand that the Bible has already covered all of the problems or all of the answers that need to be given. Jesus said there in Matthew 16:28, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now, if the kingdom is still yet future, there's some people that are over 2,000 years walking around. Can't happen. It's because the kingdom is already here. It's no longer an upcoming event. It's not a thing yet to come. It's not a thing that is future, but it's present. It exists now, and we can be part of it. But it was also important enough for Jesus to come and build it himself. As we have already alluded to, Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, he said unto thee, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." You see, the prophets that were sent beforehand were sent to tell of the coming of the kingdom. Jesus came to purchase the church. He came to build the church. He came to establish that upon which the church was going to be built. And he said to these apostles in verse 19, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And you say, well, why would he say to them, "I give thee the keys"? Well, you can look at that a number of different ways. I have the authority to come into this building because I have a key to this building. You can look at it from that standpoint. Jesus passes authority down to these people. But what did they do with the keys? They opened the door of the kingdom. When did they do that? Why, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost. When they came and they stood before the people. And these people all gathered together, having been made aware, either by hearing it or being told by others of the sound of the rushing mighty wind and the tongues of fire setting on each of the apostles. And they came and they said, "What's going on?" And the apostles preached this kingdom to them. Where it says, "Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven," it's already bound in heaven. Remember, the kingdom was before time in the mind of God. The precepts of the kingdom were already set in place and had been handed down to the apostles by the Spirit as promised by Jesus Christ, so they could announce to the people, not only is the kingdom here, but you can be part of it. It was important enough for Jesus Christ to die for the kingdom. In John chapter 10, verses 14 through 18, we see this. We see Jesus calling himself there the Good Shepherd. He used a number of different analogies so that the people could grasp the importance of the kingdom and why we should put the kingdom first. He said, I am the Good Shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And, this is important, I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, that also them also must I bring, that they shall hear my voice, and that there shall be one fold and one shepherd. What he's speaking to there is he was speaking directly to those children of Israel. And he was saying, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. He brings them, and they do so by hearing what he had to say, so that there might be one fold and one shepherd, and all be in one kingdom. Therefore doth my Father love me, in verse 17, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. And so that we might understand that the Jews, even though that they were instrumental in having him killed, Jesus willingly did this. He says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. It's very much like we see in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. We see how a husband is to love a wife. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. How much did he love the church? He loved it enough to die for it. He gave himself for it. And then in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, as we see the Apostle Paul speaking perhaps for the last time to these Ephesian elders, he told them, take heed therefore unto yourselves. All Christians need that admonition today, don't they? But he says, and also to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, listen, which he hath purchased with his own blood. It cost Jesus his life. That's how important it was to him. He came and he gave himself to die so that you and I could live. Jesus himself said the same thing. He said, I came to give, same that I might give life and that you might have life and have it more abundantly. It was important to him. It's important enough to be proclaimed everywhere. I've never been so disappointed as to run into a brother in Christ and picked up on some things that he said. And I said to him, where do you attend services? And he said, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I said, well, you're going to need to speak up a little bit so I can hear you, so I can understand what you're saying. And he finally made me understand what he was saying, that he was a member of the body of Christ, that same kingdom for which Jesus Christ died. And I asked him the question, are you ashamed of it? Well, no. Well, then when somebody asks you the question, hey, brother, I am a member of the body of Christ, glad to meet you. We ought to be excited about being part of the body of Christ, the kingdom for which Jesus Christ died. It must be proclaimed everywhere. He said in Luke chapter 4 and verse 43, this is Jesus as he's going about. And remember, as he went about, there were people who wanted to take him out and stone him. There were people who wanted to kill him because they didn't agree with the message. He said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities, for therefore am I sent. We today are also sent to preach this same kingdom. Not that it's coming, it's already here, but that it is here, and that we can be a part of it, and in that kingdom, and only in that kingdom is one saved. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, we see that Jesus sent these 12 out. This is what is called the limited commission. Because of the gospel or the coming of the kingdom was given specifically to them so that they might be the first, have the first opportunity to participate in it. But he said unto the 12, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Those are the ones who would receive the message first, who would have the first opportunity. And then he told them what to preach. Their message was quite simple. Verse 7 says, and as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We can't preach that now. I hear people sometimes in their prayers say, thy kingdom come. Why pray that? It's already here. No need to pray for something that's already happened. He's provided the means for salvation. But in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, we find that this kingdom was going to be preached to all the world. It says, and the gospel of this kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. Oftentimes when people read this, they think, well, once everybody in the world has heard about the truth, then the end's going to happen. Why, there are people born every day? It just doesn't add up. He's not talking about the end of the world. He's talking about the end of the Jewish state and the fall of Jerusalem, that which was the single largest deterrent to the kingdom, the church for which Jesus died. Now, we see how important it was to Jesus, but what should the kingdom be to us? We live today in this life. We say, well, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, he was speaking to the Jews, but it applies to us today. It should be our top priority in life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what's most important. Why, it doesn't matter what we live in, where we live, what we drive, how much zeros are after the one in our bank account. None of that matters. What matters is what is our priority. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 48 through 50, we see this written by the Apostle Paul as given by the Spirit to the church. Understand, these people are those who are in the kingdom. These people are those who are part of the body of Christ. These people are the ones who benefited from Christ's death on the cross because they were obedient to the truth. And he has him write to these people, as is the earthy, such as are they also that are earthy, as is the heavenly, so are they also that are heavenly. What does this mean? Well, then he goes on and tells them, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And so that they might fully understand it, the explanation is given in beginning in verse 50 there. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There will be none of us in our present form in heaven. We got bodies that are breaking down. They don't work as well as they used to. They don't function like they used to. But that's not what inherits. He says, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. It is a spiritual situation. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, we see, so that we might fully understand that we ought to be diligent in our service to God. We ought to put the kingdom first. It says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You want a guarantee? Here's a guarantee that is put forth in the Bible. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Have people that contact me or talk to me and say, well, I just don't understand. Why is it that I'm weak, that I stumble? Friend, take a number and get in line. We all do. But the Bible says if we do these things, do what things? Are we doing those things? The things that were previously listed there in 2 Peter. And then it says in verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This kingdom is of utmost importance because it meets needs that can't be satisfied anywhere else. There are people that go about looking for a church. They go looking for a place to worship. And sometimes, depending upon what they're looking for, it's where they will decide to attend. They say, well, I like it better over there. Or I have to be excited about my worship. Or I have to do this, or I have to do that. First and foremost, we need to make sure it is the church that Jesus died for. Secondly, we got to make sure that it's following what the Word says. And that's exactly what these people in Acts chapter 2 did. Beginning in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, we find these who had the privilege to have the Word of God preached to them on that day. But we see in verse 42, then they that gladly received His Word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. It's incredible. We talk about gospel meetings, or as some people fail to want to call them, revivals. I think the church needs a revival. But that was a revival. These people were taught the truth. They were taught the gospel. And they obeyed the gospel. And they were added to them about 3,000 souls. And then verse 42 says what they did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and of prayers. They continued in that doctrine. And fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders, or many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and their goods, and they parted them to all men as every man had need. Saw a brother having need, they took care of it. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Sometimes I wonder in talking to Christians, why are you not happy? You've got one of the greatest situations in the world. If you are a child of God and if you are faithful, you've got no reason not to be happy. Oh, doesn't sadness come to Christians? Yes, it does. Doesn't pain and suffering come to Christians? Yes, it does. But can we still be happy? We should. Why? Because we're part of the kingdom. And if we put the kingdom first, we will be with God forever. We're told also that there are benefits from being a member of the body of Christ. A established body of Christ will have men who will help lead the church, but they will also help watch over the souls. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, this is spoken to these people who were a part of the body of Christ, were part of this kingdom for which Jesus died. They needed to put the kingdom first, and they were told, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself. Of course, you've got to have godly elders. You've got to have people to meet the qualifications. But what do? They watch for your souls and know that they also must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. But we need to also remember, those who are members of the body of Christ, we are the kingdom. Oftentimes people say, you know, over at the church. Well, I don't understand that. We are the church. Jesus answered in John chapter 18 and verse 36. When folks had spoken to him relative to his kingdom, about the fighting that might go on. And you know, when men have kingdoms, oftentimes these kingdoms rear up against one another and they begin to fight. And to the victor goes the spoils. But Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. He wanted them to understand this that he was dying for. This kingdom was an eternal kingdom. It was a spiritual kingdom. But yes, it exists in this physical world, and we have the pleasure of being part of it. Why can't we see that it needs to be the most important thing in our lives? And people say, well, how do you know it's the kingdom? What evidence do you have? You know, a lot of times people want an outward sign. They want something going on. In Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 21, we see that the Pharisees asked Jesus about the kingdom. You see, the Pharisees were the Jews, and they were part of the group of people that were looking for the kingdom, waiting for the kingdom. They'd been waiting for the Messiah for a number of years. And so they asked him. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, there's not going to be a parade saying, hey, look at here. Here's the king. The kingdom has now come. Now, was there some commotion associated with it? Yes, there was. The commotion was on the part of the people, not on the part of God. Because we are told that all things are to be done decently and in order, and everything that God's done is decent and it's in order. But he said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. We need to understand that as we obey the gospel, as we become children of God, the change that takes place does show on the outside, but it's not an outward change. It has to start on the inside. What are we to conclude from all of this? You know, being part of the kingdom is a privilege that we ought to appreciate. There are people all over this nation, in fact, all over this world, that lay claim to being Christians. You know, the only ones that can do that are the ones that are in the kingdom, the ones that are part of the body of Christ. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 16, Jesus was talking to his disciples. I think the question had been asked why he spoke to them in parables, to the people in parables. You see, it wasn't given for them. But he said, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. What had they heard? They'd heard about the kingdom. They'd heard about the things that Jesus came to die for, the things that Jesus would bring about with his death. We oftentimes have people wanting to look back to Bible characters and say they want to be as great as. John the Baptizer was a great man. In fact, he was the only one besides Jesus who was specifically directed by the Spirit to go and preach that the kingdom was coming. But what did Jesus say about John in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11? He said, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. What a great commendation. Here is John the Baptizer, called the Baptizer because he baptized. That was not his name. People say, well, his name was John the Baptist. I never read in the Bible about Zechariah Baptist or Elizabeth Baptist. John's name was not John the Baptist. No more than Smokey the Bear is Smokey's name. It's not Jesus the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. John was the baptizer because he baptized. Jesus is the Christ because he is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one that came to die to purchase the church. But Jesus said, none among born among women are greater than John. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. You want to know why that is? Because John was not granted the privilege to be obedient unto the gospel, to become a child of God in the New Testament age. There were many, many great people in the Bible. Abraham. Abraham, we're told in Hebrews 11:10, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We ought to appreciate it. We ought to be the faithful, just like those in Hebrews chapter 10. Speaks of them in verse 16, the faithful to God. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You know, if other things are more important to you than the kingdom, now is the best time to change that. I can't change it for you. I can preach that I'm blue in the face. And unless you want to do it, you're not going to do it. Unless you want to make a change, you're not going to make a change. But ask yourself, in your mental list, in your, if you write them down, where is the kingdom? Is it the first thing? And are you living according to that list? You know, the Bible is very clear when it tells what a person must do to be part of that kingdom, to be part of the church, to be a child of God. They're all the same thing. One has to hear the word of God. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, we're told, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You can hear me every opportunity that exists. And unless you do what the Bible says, notice I didn't say what I say. Hopefully I'm saying what the Bible says. But I want you to go back and I want you to check it. But don't be deceived. Do what the Bible says. Be doers of the word. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we must understand that we hear the word of God, then we believe that which we have heard, that which we have read, that which we have checked out within the Bible. Then we are to repent. Acts 17 and verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Having heard, believe, and repent, one should be willing to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Remember the question Jesus asked his disciples? Whom say ye that I am? Well, Romans chapter 9, and verse 10 and verse 9 tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But it takes all of the plan of God, which includes, by the way, baptism. Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, as Peter was speaking to the household of Cornelius. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord by the authority of the Lord in accordance to the word that had been given to him so that they could become part of that great kingdom. Once we become a part of that kingdom, we have a big job in front of us. That big job is to remain faithful until death. It's important that we do that, because as soon as we stop doing that, we no longer put the kingdom first. We've dropped it on down the list. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 tells us the status of a person, the situation that they are in if they are no longer faithful. It said, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Christians, are we diligently putting the kingdom first, therefore faithfully serving the Lord? If not, we need to come back to Him. And there's only one way to do it. As a child of God, you come back in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee." You know, I don't know all of you here today, and I don't know your spiritual state, but I can ask you a question. Have you put the kingdom first in your life? If you've not put on Christ in baptism, no, you have not. If you're not a child of God, no, you have not. We're going to give you the opportunity to do so this morning. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the selected song. As we do so, if you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand.